Kids are being dismissed. The herd is moving. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We are in the last chapter of the book of Colossians. I looked through my files on my computer this week, and we've been in Colossians since November. It's been a long time. Only four chapters long. So I think we'll start Psalms chapter 1 after we finish this one. Like, whoa. Colossians chapter 4, we're reading verses 2 through verse 6 this morning. On the back of your bulletin is just a blank sheet of paper, pretty much. There are things I want to tell you about Colossians 2 through 6, but I mostly want you to listen and not be distracted by the notes if you're a note taker. If you take notes, great. If you don't worry about it. We're going to pick up verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We're in Colossians 4, and Paul is wrapping up his letter, and we will finish this letter next week. But this is his last bit of instruction in the book of Colossians. And he begins in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I want to remind you who he's talking to. He's writing a letter to the church at Colossae. This is to a church of born-again, saved people. That's what the church is. The church is born-again, redeemed people. The church exists, a gathering of born-again people. That's the church. The church is not a building, but the people of the church. So he's writing to saved people. He says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. He uses the word continue. Paul is assuming that they're already praying, and he wants to encourage them and challenge them to continue to pray, to steadfastly to pray. Prayer. One of those subjects that if I was to ask you individually, how is your prayer life, you would say it needs to be better, right? Mine would be as well. How's your prayer life? Oh, it could be better. That's one of those things. It's like, how is your diet? It could be better. One of those things that we're always trying to improve. Prayer is our way of communicating to God. God speaks to us through his word, through his Bible, and we speak to God through prayer. Too many times we pray casually. We pray before a meal. We pray at church. We pray when we're in trouble. We pray. That's a normal reaction. That's a normal thing, because your prayer life needs improving. Just join the club, kind of thing. As we continue in prayer, our heart is prepared for the answer God will give. One of the things you'll notice if you pray, if you have a healthy prayer life, is the more you pray, the more you seek God, and the more you communicate to God, the more you talk to God, the more you begin to change, not so much God begins to change. Because God is God, and God's going to do what God's going to do, and with or without my permission, God's going to be God. But the more I pray, the more I thank him, the more I praise him, the more I ask for things, the more I beseech him for things, and when the answers that he gives are not the answers that I want, the more I pray, the more I find my own heart beginning to change towards the way he wants it to be. To where his no's or his not yet answers are easier to handle, easier to understand, because prayer is a very humbling event. Prayer is a very humbling event for us, because we are laying ourselves out there and we're saying to an almighty God, God, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. And that's a good thing, because you weren't meant to deal with this. You weren't expected to handle this. You weren't required to do this on your own ability. We need God's help. We need God's support. And prayer is that for us, to help us with that. So he continues, says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What does this mean to be watchful in our prayers? To be alert. I'm reminded of Nehemiah who goes and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. And it says in one hand, Nehemiah has a trowel. He's working on the wall. He's praying to God. On the other hand, he has a sword. So he's being watchful. He is praying. He is beseeching God. On the other hand, he's working with his trowel. Or two, he has a sword defending off the enemy. We must be careful of routine, vague, general prayers. Sometimes that's our prayer life. It's these routine, vague, general prayers where we kind of say the same thing over and over again in our prayers. I remember when I was a junior high teenager at my home church, when men would come forward to take the offering. And there was this one gentleman. Now, you're going to pick on our offering guys from now on when you hear this. You're going to listen to their prayer life now. There was this one gentleman who would use the word Lord in his prayers. And we as teenagers would count how many times he'd use the word Lord. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, Lord, we're so happy to be here. Lord, Lord. And we just kind of began to count how many times he said Lord. It was a very sinful thing we did, but we did it. But it was a habit for him to say Lord over and over. And that wasn't wrong and it wasn't right. I'm just saying either way. But we got to be careful we don't say the same things over these ritual prayers. Prayer is a personal thing. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do. For me, it's easier to read my Bible and to study the Word of God, to break out the Greek and the Hebrew and break out commentaries and read and study. It's easier for me to do that than to pray. Because how do I start? What do I say? What do I say to a God who knows everything already? You thought about that one? What am I going to tell him he doesn't already know? Maybe he just wants to hear us say it. Maybe he wants us to admit what he already knows. Maybe he wants us just to say that I can't do this. So in your prayer life, maybe you struggle with your prayer life because you feel awkward about it or you feel uneasy about it. Now, for me personally, my when I am in a healthy state of prayer, okay, when, it's not every day, I'll be honest with you, I like to walk around the auditorium. It helps when the preschool is not here to do this. I like to walk around or go outside and go for a walk or go out in my shop. And when we first moved to Hayes, we lived out of Bethesda. And I would just go walk around the woods of Bethesda and just talk out loud. My wife walks out and said, who are you talking to? I'm just praying. Go away. Leave me alone. Weirdo in the woods walking around talking to himself. That's kind of what I like to do. Eyes open, walking around, just talking. There's no formal way of doing it. There's no formal cadence. There's no formal words. Just talking. And I might talk, and I might stop, and I might talk some more, and I might just stop talking. I think we overcomplicate it a little bit. So you got to sit down, and you got to get on your hands and knees, and that's a great thing if you do that. If you actually get on your hands and you're on your knees and you're in your bed, and you close your eyes, put your hands together, and you begin to pray. If you do that, great. I'm not trying to discourage you from it. But maybe you're like me, and that's just kind of awkward. And you get kind of distracted by it. God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And with that, think about it this way. How would you speak to your earthly father? How would you speak to a close friend? You just talk to him. Open your heart and talk. Let what's inside of you, let what is bottled up inside of you, no one ever hears about you, no one ever gets the information you're going to give out, let that just come out of your mouth and just start talking. Watchful, being prepared, being real prayer life demands spiritual energy and alertness. As we're praying, we're looking for opportunities. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. But in your prayer life, God never says to pray and stop doing things. God never says, hey, let's just pray about this. Therefore, I am praying about this. And on the flip side, I'm doing nothing about it. You track that? I'm going to pray about going to church. I don't see that anywhere. I'm going to pray about going to church. How about you just go to church while you're praying about it? How about you do something while you're praying about it? I want to pray about talking to this person about coming to Easter services. How about you do it while you're praying about it? Track that? Being watchful. In it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Everyone here has something to be thankful about. There's something in your life that you can thank God for. Maybe in your prayer life, you spend a lot of time asking for things. And that's a part of your prayer life. That's a good thing. God wants you to ask for things. God wants you to beg, to cry out to him for times of need. But we also should thank him. Spend time thanking him for what we have, thanking him for our family, our salvation, for the access we have in prayer. Being watchful with thanksgiving. Verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us. So Paul is still in the subject of prayer in verse 2. And in verse 3 he says, at the same time, pray also for us. Who is us? Us is the Apostle Paul. Us is Timothy. Us is those who are with Paul in Rome while Paul is in prison in Rome. Pray for us. It's interesting how you find in Scripture in Colossians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul, who in my opinion, besides Jesus, was the greatest Christian to ever live. One of the guys that I look forward to one day sitting down in heaven having a Diet Coke with. I don't drink coffee, so I drink Diet Cokes. But sitting down and having a conversation with, if there's Diet Coke in heaven, I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe. But one of the guys I look forward to talking to is the Apostle Paul. But here you find the Apostle Paul saying to a church in Colossae, a church he's never truly personally met, pray for me. Okay. So the Apostle Paul can say to a church he's never met, to a people he's never met, pray for him. How important is for us as a local church to pray for each other? That's what we're here for, right? We come to church for three reasons. Three reasons. We gather for three main reasons. One, to worship Christ. To worship a Savior, a Redeemer in Jesus. To sing and to read his word and to worship Christ. Two, we come to encourage each other. To encourage each other for the battle we fight. To encourage each other in prayer through confessions of sins as brothers and sisters in Jesus. And three, we leave this building to be salt and light. We worship, we encourage, we go. So in our encouragement, in our second part we exist, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray for our missionaries who are overseas, who are in their fights, in their struggles. Pray for other Christians at other churches. Pray for North Oak. Pray for Celebration. Pray for the others in town. Pray that the gospel is preached. Pray that souls are saved. Pray that the kingdom grows. Pray. Pray for us. Look at verse 3. Look what Paul asked for. Look what his ask and prayer is. Verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ among on account of which I am a prisoner. Okay, now again, we got to set the stage, set what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. He has been there for a while. He's waiting his time to see Nero. Later, he gets his head cut off because of this event. But he's waiting his time to see Caesar. And he is in kind of a house arrest environment. He can receive visitors, but he can't really go anyplace. So look what Paul asked for. While in prison, he asked for opportunities to share the gospel with those he come in contact with. He is praying for for God to open the door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner. He's asking for the church at Colossae to pray for him, for Paul to have access, to have opportunities to speak gospel truth in unsaved people's lives. He doesn't ask to get out of prison. He doesn't ask for a pillow or for cable TV in his prison cell. He doesn't ask for his situation to change. He asks for his situation to be used for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's prayer, Paul's asking a prayer, is a very, very major thing in our lives. A lesson we can learn from this. And I want to challenge you on this morning. To declare the mysteries of Christ, on which I am a prisoner. Verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He asked for opportunities to present the gospel, and second, he asked for clear speech to present the gospel. That his mind and his words would be clear enough to those who he's speaking to would receive it clearly. Praying for opportunities to witness. Praying for opportunities to witness. When was the last time you individually had a gospel conversation with an unsaved person? Think about that. Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. When was the last time you individually had a gospel conversation with an unsaved person to where the gospel message was clearly presented? What I mean by that is this. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who is the creator of all things. Mankind is separated from this God because of our sinful condition. And because of our sin, we are going to be cast into hell. But Jesus Christ came and took my place on a cross. That if I repent and receive Christ as Lord and King and Savior of my life, I will be saved from the wrath and punishment of God in hell. That's the gospel. When was the last time you individually had a conversation with an unsaved person with that? Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 says, or chapter 1, I believe, says that the church at Ephesus and the churches in the book of Revelation were lampstands or lampposts. God describes the church as a lamppost. What does a lamppost do? It gives off light. It shines light into a dark area. I've used this phrase a lot. I'll use it a whole bunch more in the future. You are salt and you are light. Light shines in darkness. The churches in the book of Revelation were lampposts. One of the warnings that God gave the church at Ephesus was that he would remove their lamppost. What does that mean? He would remove their gospel light. He would close the doors of that church because they failed to shine the light of the gospel. Oh, how I want High Plains to be a lamppost in Hayes, to shine the light of the gospel. And the gospel is clearly the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the salvation he provides that I can do nothing to obtain. When was the last time that you had a conversation about the gospel with an unsaved person? So I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to challenge you this. Paul challenges us to pray for opportunities this week to come in contact with, to have God's providential working work in our lives, for we come in contact with, our paths cross, there we go, to speak gospel truth in someone's life. Now, I know this is difficult. I know it's difficult. Some of you this morning, your personalities, you enter a room, a church facility like this, or you enter a space, you have a hard time personality-wise starting a conversation like this. I mean, me asking you to do this is like asking you to fly to the moon and back. You just can't do it. Others, like myself, can easily do this. You can walk up and say, hey, you going to heaven or not? What's going on? What's the deal? You gonna turn or you gonna burn? What's gonna happen here? I don't really do it that way, but you get the idea. Some of you, the idea of you personally evangelizing someone else, you personally putting yourself out there and saying, hey, are you a born-again Christian or not? Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven or not? For you to do that, would you're sitting there and you're scared to death of that conversation. Because here things happen in this. One, the major thing that happens is you and your friend, you and your coworker are now, you've drawn a line in the sand. You've now put down the gauntlet of your relationship with your neighbor, coworker, your friend. Because you've now set the stage that, hey, I'm on this side and you're on that side. And from I will promise you, and this is true, from that moment on, your relationship has changed. It has changed. That's not a bad thing, though. How much worse would it be to one day, if God allows, to see that person enter the gates of hell and them to see you enter the gates of heaven and say, why didn't you just talk to me? Why didn't you just tell me? Why didn't you take 5 minutes, 10 minutes in the driveway and ask me that question? I have shared the gospel more times and have witnessed very, very few conversions. I've shared the gospel with people in this city on a personal basis and have seen, honestly, zero conversions. I haven't seen them. I haven't witnessed them yet. But there's no... there's no way of knowing that person I've shared the gospel with 6 months from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, won't accept Christ. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. That person will have to step over my body to go to hell. You track that? They'll have to step over my wonderful, beautiful body to go to hell. I will not sidestep them. I will not say, well, you know what? It's inconvenient. It's scary. Okay. If you believe for 1 second, if you think for 1 second that just because you support this church financially or that you give generously to missions, that now you are free from the personal obligation to present the gospel personally, you are wrong. You're wrong. There is nowhere in the Bible where it says if you give so much money and if you support missionaries this much money that you are now personally free to not speak the gospel truth to a lost and dying world around you. You are wrong. A quote from Charles Spurgeon says this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You're either a missionary personally or you're an imposter. We're going to have a missions conference following Easter, and it's going to be good, and I'm going to encourage you to be a part of it and to support the missions program of our church to send missionaries throughout the world. But if you think because you give money to our missionaries, now you can sit back and say, you know what, God, I give money, I'm good. But around you are people who are lost and dying and going to hell. You are foolishly mistaken. If you don't love the souls around you, I honestly believe you cannot love a soul across the world. That does not compute in my mind. If you don't love your neighbor who is dying and going to hell, how can you ever love someone else in another country? But it's easy to give money. Really, it is. I mean, it's easier to give money. It's easier to support missionaries. It's easier to write the check, pass it off, and pass off the responsibility to somebody else. But on the flip side, if you have a love for personal souls and you have a love for the souls of Hayes, Kansas and the surrounding communities, you have a love for your neighbor, a love for your coworker, and you have a love for their eternal soul, you would support missions because you love all the souls. Track that? If you have a personal love for personal evangelism, then that's going to overflow in your love for missions, because I can't at this moment be in China. I can't be in Thailand. I cannot be all those places. I cannot talk to those people individually. So what do? I support those who go to those places. And those people, they talk to them individually. Track that? So I'm a missionary here in my city, and I help them be missionaries in their city. See how it works? It's awesome, isn't it? Jesus said, "You are salt and you are light." He's talking to believers, the disciples, to born-again believers. You are salt and you are light. Later in Matthew 28, says, go into all the world. Go. Literally means move. Go. Back to the text. Done preaching for a little bit. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Outsiders being unsaved people. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Catch that phrase, making the best use of the time. When you're with an unsaved person, make the best use of that time. It doesn't mean have a discussion about your Facebook page or your political positions or the Final Four. It's the gospel. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Verse 6. Here's what this is talking about. Walk in wisdom, meaning that we are to be careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. For our actions, our conduct, our speech, our behavior, that unsaved outsiders are watching us do, watching us. Do not let our lives bring a reproach upon us that when we do share the gospel, they say, you're a Christian? That doesn't make sense because you talk this way in these groups and you do this over here, but how can you say you're a Christian over here? Understand, unsaved outsiders are always watching you. Especially if you draw the line in the sand and you put yourself out there as a born-again believer. Now the spotlight is on. Okay, you're a Christian. You go to High Plains Baptist Church. That's great. Now I'm going to watch you. I'm going to see if you truly believe what you say you believe by your conduct, by your actions, by your words. So Paul says in verse 6, walk in wisdom, be gracious, let your words be gracious. Be careful how you respond. Be careful how you act. Be careful what you do. Don't let your life, don't let your conduct, don't let your words, don't let your actions be a stumbling block, be a barrier, be a hindrance to the gospel presentation. So my challenge this morning is simple. Like Paul, let us pray for opportunities to speak the gospel. Let us pray for opportunities to speak the gospel. Let us shine the light of the good news of Jesus to as many as possible. To as many as possible. Let us cast seed as far as we can throw it. And the last challenge is this. Maybe this morning, you need to become a Christian. Maybe this morning you need to receive Christ as Lord and King and Savior of your life. Maybe this morning you need to step out of darkness and step into light. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes, please, just for a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment. For you to be a witness of Christ, you must first be a follower of Christ. For you to be salt and light, you first need to be a Christian. I'm not going to embarrass you or cause you to do anything that's uncomfortable, but I just want to quickly just ask a question. Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know if you are a true born-again believer? Do you know where you would go when this life is over? Will you spend eternity with Christ, or will you spend eternity apart from Christ in hell? Maybe your answer is, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure. Pastor, I hope so. I think so. But I'm not totally, totally sure. If that's you, I don't want you leaving this room, this building, not knowing. I want you to talk to someone. If that's you and say, I'm not totally sure, would you just quietly lift your hand up real high? I can see it. Lift your hand up real high. Awesome. Awesome. If the Holy Spirit begins to convict you about this, it begins to question your heart and soul about this, talk to someone. Talk to me. Talk to one of our deacons. Find someone that you trust and someone you know. Say, hey, I need to talk about this. I don't think I'm really a Christian. That's the greatest thing on the face of this earth. Nothing else matters except for that. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for Christ. Father, I'm reminded of those who spoke truth into my life. I'm reminded of those Sunday school teachers, those youth pastors, those my parents, my grandparents, those people that put me around the gospel message. I'm thankful for you, God, for calling me, for opening my heart to truth, for removing my blind eyes, for allowing me to receive grace and to receive repentance, for the gift of salvation. Father, as we leave this building and we go out into our workplaces and our homes and the places you have us to go, Lord, to challenge us to be salt and light, to influence those around us, to look for opportunities to present the gospel to those who don't have it. To do the greatest thing we could ever do for someone, give them Jesus. Thank you for this church, for what you're doing here in High Plains. We pray for our missions conference that's coming up quickly. Pray for Easter services that we can see and have guests that are unchurched, unsaved people that we can share the good news with. Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. Tonight, we're starting a series on Sunday Night Church tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to look at the last words of Jesus this week, next week, and we will conclude this Friday of Good Friday, our Good Friday service. We'll conclude this little series for 3 weeks, this week, next Sunday, and Good Friday. The last words of Christ while on the cross. There are 7 phrases that Jesus gives on the cross. We're going to look at just 3 of those, save some others for another time. But look at that. So join us tonight as we look at the first one, what Jesus says on the cross. Important stuff. Thank you for your attention. I love you guys. Have a good day. You are dismissed.